Find that, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And if you're able to stand, would you please stand and let's honor God as I read His word audibly. And you can read along there in your Bible or on the board here on the wall. Beginning at verse number 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? And finally, verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, we need your help now. We want to understand what you mean by what you say here. We want to understand how it applies to our lives. And we want to live in accordance with your will for your glory, for the good of our souls and the benefit of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you real good. our subject for today is victory in Christ always. And so let's connect the dots from when we were last together, since we've been out for a couple of weeks. You might remember when we looked at the earlier part of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we saw in verse 1 that ministry involves pain. Okay? And that's not, I don't say that to be negative, that's reality, right? Ministry involves pain caused by unreasonable people. And we saw in this particular case, as we looked at Paul's life, it was people that rejected him, that scorned him, that even had contempt for him. And you and I, we read the Bible to learn so that we aren't surprised when people scorn us, they reject us, they find contempt in us. And this is oftentimes people in the church, or church members, if you will. Okay? And so that's what we need to understand. Those of us who've been in church for a while, we know that kind of dynamic. This happens oftentimes, unfortunately, from people that you least expected. But that's the pain that comes. We also learned in verses 2, 3, and 4 that there are wise alternatives to painful face-to-face meetings. And these alternatives can address the issues. They can restore joy and express love. Paul did that by writing what? A letter. He wrote a letter to Corinth because the face-to-face meeting was not accomplishing God's righteous way. Okay, and you and I need to be discerning to know when face-to-face meetings don't always accomplish the will of God. Okay, thanks be to God, we live in a day and a time where there are not just the letter, a paper letter isn't the only alternative that we have to communicate with each other. And so just remember that God has given you a new mind. Use that sanctified mind to find His will and His way when you've got friction and conflict going on, right? Because it's inevitable. Every Christian is going to have, right, friction and conflict. You got two sinners learning to live with each other. We're saved, but we're not perfect. We're not, right? We haven't reached perfection. And so with all of our weaknesses and flaws, we are going to create friction among each other. Right? And we have to learn how to address that. Strife and confusion between two or more church members causes pain for the entire church. Yes? Yeah. Yeah. It's never isolated. The purpose of church discipline, we saw from verse 6, is to produce repentance and change. And that's one of the reasons that we as a church have to keep this in mind, that whenever you begin to, we learned this morning in Bible study, a part of the problem in the book of Judges was what? They began to fall every time they started what? Compromising. There's no way that you can compromise and continue to progress in the kingdom of God. Even when it looks like you're progressing, you are not. Right? You may be getting promotions and the world system can move you along, but I'm talking about what's going on in the kingdom of God. Okay? We, because we love each other, you know what the Bible says? Those whom God loves, He disciplines, He chastens. And so it's the same thing with us. If we love each other, then we will address particularly sinful behavior. We can't be nitpicky. You remember how Jesus said, you can't go around picking the little, nitpicking people's lives. That's not what he's talking about. But if there's sin, sin is like cancer, or it's like something that's to the body. You don't play with sin. If you love me, you see, talk. If there's sin in my life, I need you. Because oftentimes, here's the irony of it. You remember how Jesus said it? Oftentimes it's easier to see other people's sin.
Yeah.
True?
Yeah.
We're just being real here. Uh-huh. And so it's easy to see sin in someone else's life. And that's the reason we need other people to point out our own. Mm-hmm. And not get angry and frustrated with them. Because if they love us, they'll do the same for us as we're trying to do. And it shouldn't be, I'm getting off here, but it shouldn't be tit for tat. We shouldn't be trading issues, right? The point is that church discipline is blessed of God. It's ordained of God, and we need to embrace it and employ it, not just in the church, in our homes, around us as Christians, right? Excuse me. After repentance, the church should forgive, comfort, and reaffirm love for the offender. We see that in verses 7 through 11. Because what? When discipline has accomplished its work, the person has repented and changed. That's all. That's the end of it. We don't need to keep applying pressure and making them feel bad because you felt bad for several months. Once the change has occurred, you forgive, you comfort, and you love them. We good? So we learned that last week. All right. Today, as we look at these verses, in verses 12 and 13, I want to show you that Paul is addressing here what I call ministry that's troubling. And then in verses 14 through 17, I believe he shows us that ministry, even though ministry is troubling, ministry is still triumphant. Okay? So, again, what I said to you earlier is that we don't have to deny that ministry is painful, but just because it's painful doesn't mean that it can't be successful. Because it's painful doesn't mean that it's not progressing, right? It's like the athlete. Kaylin and other athletes is that the way that the athletic people say it is that what? No pain, what?
No gain.
No gain. If you're going to build muscle, you're going to have to put some pain. It's going to have to be some pain applied to that muscle you're working on, right? Anybody that's just going to play around with it, you can't expect to grow if you're not going to. And you know what I'm saying. This is not a sadistic. It's just a fact that if you plan for a muscle to grow, there's going to be some pain associated. The same is true in the Christian life. If you're going to keep trying to take the easy way, you're not going to grow, right? James 1. That's a counted what? As you what? Counter as you encounter various trials. Knowing that what? The testing of your faith produces what? Endurance, but you got to let endurance have its perfect result. You got to go through it. You can't just run up to it and say, this is too hard, I want to go around it. No, you got to let endurance have its perfect result so that you can come forth, what? Perfect, complete. The only way it's going to happen is to go through it. Can't go around it. We good? All right. So let's take a look then at what I call ministry that is troubling. The first thing you notice here with verses 12 and 13, as you look at verse 12, you see what I call outward opportunity for effectiveness in ministry. Look at verse 12 again. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in Christ. And so this is what we have. After Paul wrote the letter to Corinth, you remember he visited Corinth. They had this conflict face to face. The people were disdained him. They rejected him. So he realized this is not working. I'm not benefiting his church. So he left there. And then he wrote them a letter, right? He wrote them a letter to address the issues. Then he went on to Troas, all right? He went on to another city for ministry. Here's what I want you to think about as we begin this issue about looking for opportunities in ministry. God gives spiritual gifts to every Christian for ministry. Every Christian in here has got a package. My package is not your package. If that's the case, God would need two of us. Right? Paul says that you don't need, even, and I'm going to tell you something else. I got two eyes, but both of them are different. Yours are two. Right? Now, that's just the way God made us. Now, I got two ears, but they're different too. Two hands. But the fact is that what I'm saying to you is that God brings together a body because we're all needed. There are no casual observers in the body of Christ. Okay? God gives spiritual gifts for ministry, and he directs us to those places to use the gifts. There's no luck, no accident. Nobody here is here by accident. Amen. Amen. You may feel that way, but God is what? In control. Yes, he is. Always. Always. He's never out of control, right? And so he gives us these gifts, and he directs us to places to use the gifts that he gives. Now, here's the point that I want you to begin to lay hold of this. God also determines the progress of the ministry. Once he puts you where he wants you, he determines the progress. And just because it doesn't progress the way you want it to doesn't mean God isn't blessing. Right? He determines the progress and he determines the success. Wherever you go, right? In this particular case, Paul said, God had a door opened for me. It wasn't my good preaching. You see it? It wasn't, and the church at Corinth had already told him that. Yeah. You ain't such a good preacher, man. Not compared to these smooth swaths, you know, not compared to the folks that have come after you. As a matter of fact, you don't look that good either. That's what they told him. You see? So Paul said, you're right. And my power doesn't come from how I look or how I speak. And your salvation doesn't rest on how I speak or how I look, but on the power of the word of God. And I believe that's the reason he used people that are weak.
Amen.
And broken.
Amen.
And know that whatever we got to offer came from God. So you can't destroy me by talking about me. I know all that. I know I'm broken. Right? You can't get saved until you know you're broken. Right? And I tell you, if you can't handle heat, you don't need to become a Christian. If you can't handle being talked about, criticism? Right? That's the lesson we're learning here from Paul. But God opens a door even when they're talking about you. Isn't this good? A church just turned him away, and God said, I got another door open. This is wonderful. This is the gospel life, right? If you hold your place there, just turn back one page or so in your Bible. You've got 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse 9. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Look how that reads. I want you to kind of picture that in your mind. God has opened this wide door for Paul for ministry, and he said, even though the door is wide, I got all kind of opposition standing over here don't want me to get in. God said, I got the door open. Keep going. They're going to fight you every step of the way. The door is open. You're going to make progress. Yeah. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
But you need to know when the door is open versus when you're beating up against the wall. Mm-hmm. This is so extremely important. Right? That's the reason we have to be led by the what? Spirit.
Amen.
Got to be led by the Spirit. God controls the potential for effectiveness in ministry. He opens doors, and here's what I want you to get. He also closes them. You remember in Acts 16, Paul was on that second missionary journey. You remember they headed out, and he wanted to go into Asia. Y'all remember that story in Acts 16? So they headed out to go into Asia, and the Bible clearly says the Holy Spirit forbid it.
Yeah.
Right? He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia. And then he tried another route. Still trying to get into the Asia region. The Holy Spirit, what? Closed. He told Paul. You say, well, how did he do that? Just like Shira says, how did he do that? Well, God has no problem communicating to his children. Everything is available to him to communicate. He gets his word to you, though. Paul knew God says you can't not, this is not for you. My brother, my sister, every one of you all in here needs to get this. You need to get accustomed to hearing from God for yourself and not expect someone else to always talk to you and tell you what you should and what you should not do. Now, we need each other. I'm not, as the Bible says, in a multitude of counsel, there's we get wisdom and safety. I'm not talking about that. But you need to learn how to take that counsel and still hear from what? From God.
Amen.
We good? And so they had to discern. You remember how the Bible said it at night? God gave Paul a vision. So remember the man in Macedonia saying what? Come over here. Paul realized God wants me to go not to Asia, but to Europe. He wants me to go into Macedonia. He went into Macedonia. You remember that? Wound up in Philippi. And then he looked for a place of prayer. You remember that? Went to the place of prayer, and there's a woman named Lydia there. And so God not only opened the door, he got to the place of prayer, and he what? Opened Lydia's heart.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
God did all of that to save this woman.
Yeah, yeah.
What? That's the way he works, and that's the way he wants us to understand. Follow me.
Yeah. Yeah.
You keep pressing trying to go into Asia. I've got no door open over there. You could spend 40 years over there in ministry if I didn't tell you to go. And the Wesley boys did that. They came to America, found no result from it because God didn't send them to America.
Uh-huh.
You have to go where God sends you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Now, others came later. The door was open for them. So you have to know when the door is. You can go to the same place if the door is closed and no effectiveness. You go there and the door is open and there is effectiveness. You getting this? Okay. So God is in control. I know I'm laboring this issue, but this is the important issue. Outward opportunity, though, doesn't mean that you're immune from inward turmoil and inward restlessness, okay? You see verse 13, go back to 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 12, let me read it again. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open to me, now look at verse 13, even though this door is open, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Every believer needs people around them with common passion in ministry. You need people around you that have the passion that you do. It may just be one person. You know, that's between you and God. But in this particular case, Philippians 2, 20. I believe Paul, referring to Timothy, said that there is no one like him that will care for you in a genuine concern for you and care for you, right? Now, the point is that there's a word there that's not as clear in the ESV. Y'all might remember the old King James said that there's no one that has a kindred spirit, referring to Timothy. And so, and the word literally means like-minded, like-spirited, like-souled. Okay, so our souls and our spirits are hooked up. You see, that's the point. Is that, and you need people around you like that. You see, where you don't, what the things that you're passionate about, they understand. You're not like a cheerleader with them. They understand. As you know, and it's really disingenuous for us to try to force people to have that passion when they don't. Right? I mean, you know, if God has given you a passion to do street ministry, then find other people with that passion. Don't try to make folks that don't have that passion have it. You know, and I'm just using one example. You know, you could pick any. Just because something needs to be done doesn't mean you can make someone have that passion. But if it needs to be done, God has someone that does have that passion. Right? And if he's opened the door, he's got people to go through the door. You believe that? So every believer needs people with a common passion, around them. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to Titus as a partner. 8:23. Calls Titus a partner, and he calls him a fellow worker. Y'all, most of you who've been a Christian for a while, you heard the word koinonia, you heard that fellowship. Well, it's koinonon, that's the word that he used for partner. Titus was somebody who he could share with, you're right? Look for that in other believers, my brothers, my sisters. Now here's, I'm going to try to put this all together for you. Titus had been sent back to Corinth with the second letter. Right? And that, you remember the second letter is what we're reading now. Paul was waiting to find out how the Corinthians were going to respond to this letter. Titus was supposed to meet him at Troas, but he wasn't there. So you can see what's going on. I just talked to the children. What is happening to him? He's getting nervous now because he doesn't know what went on. Did they accept the letter? Is Titus okay? You see, all of these kinds of things that begin to stir in the mind of someone who's concerned about someone else. This is a reality for ministry, and this is the reason I want to talk about it with you. Just because you got an outward door of opportunity doesn't mean that you're not going to have some internal restlessness. That's things that are going to cause you some real trouble. Even though you're seeing God working all around you. You getting this? Waiting for Titus and concerns for the Corinthians, for the church at Corinth, caused anxiety in Paul. And this is seriously what I wanted to talk about today. I want you to really get this. Anxiety and stress affects the decision and ministry of church leaders and ministers and members. All of us have to deal with it. No one in this room, no one under the sound of my voice, is immune from stress and anxiety. Particularly we all got it in different, at home, at work, but I'm talking about ministry right now, is that even though we are doing the work of God, there are stressful situations you got to deal with. There are things that create anxiety, and I'm being straight blunt with you, worry. And just as we talk with the children, you got to learn to deal with worry. Because every one of us is tempted with it. All right? Even when you are right in the center of God's will, doing what he told you to do, you got to deal with this. Now look at what he did. Paul took leave of them. You getting this? He was right in the middle of a successful ministry and he walked away from it. Why? Because he was filled with worry. Stress and anxiety affects your decision making. Right? Obviously we can't get in Paul's head, but you know how that works sometimes. When you can't focus, you can't give your best, even though what's going on here I know is of God. So here he is walking away from a successful ministry where the door is open because he's filled with stress and anxiety. This affects our family life, right? Stress and anxiety affects your health. People develop colitis is one of them, but then there's ulcers. All sorts of cancers come from worry. Is one of the main causes of cancer, right? And I've talked to you all about this before. I mean, the Bible says it rots the bones, but it's a reality for ministry. You can't run from it. You got to learn to what? Deal with it. Deal with it. It costs you. You remember what I told you before? You got to learn to count it joy and go through it. Stop running from it. Right? It's a sad thing to see Christians turn to drinking and getting high because they can't deal with stress. You know what? That's the way the world tries to handle stress. And start trying to justify it. In all sorts of ways. That's what sin does for us, is it'll make you start justifying ways that you are coping. God doesn't just want you to cope. He wants you to be victorious. Yes? God has planned for us to be more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. With the stress, and it doesn't mean that the stress is going to get easier. He still expects me to conquer it. People look at you and they say, I don't know how you're holding up under that. You good? So you can't, don't buy into this theology that says all you got to do is speak, don't speak that, don't say that, and it's go away. No, that's psychology. God says, I'll show you how to handle this. I'll show you how to not, you don't, see, you either don't try to physically go around it or go around it in your mind. Deal with it. You see? That's God's way. Jesus didn't go around anything. For the joy set before him, what? He endured the cross. Right? And he says to you and me, you can't be a disciple of mine if you won't what? Take up your cross daily. Right? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow me. Right? Now, I know I labored on that, but y'all getting it?
Amen.
This is, I believe, one of the important issues here. Hopefully, I won't be as long as we look at the second point. Outward opportunity in ministry may still involve inward anxiety. Last of all, I want to look at the fact that this ministry, though it may be filled with trouble and difficulty, it's still triumphal, okay? It's still triumphal. I don't know how this impressed you, but I want you to look at verses 14, 15, and the first part of 16. Life and death is what we're dealing with. Every Christian in here is dealing with life and death. That's the reason it's so serious. That's the reason we have to learn to handle these issues that we're talking about right now. Regardless of your weaknesses, regardless of your failures or your troubles, Christ is always victorious in Christians. He always wins. He always overcomes. He always conquers. You see how verse 14 reads? But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Paul has just admitted, I was so filled with anxiety and stress, I walked away from that ministry in Troas, but God still gives the victory. And those of us who've been with Christ understand that. We failed. We've made gross errors in judgment and decisions and at home and all over the place. But God still wins the victory. Still uses you. Thank God for grace and mercy. Right? It's the only way any of us keep functioning. That's what he said. Thank God. You see, thank God for it. Paul has already admitted that I had trouble. My mind was all messed up, but God still gave the victory. The gospel still went forth. Isn't that good? Aren't you surprised at times that how God uses you? When you go back scratching your head, wish you had said it this way, and you wish you had done, and God still uses it. I can't tell you how many times I'm shocked at anything that I say. You know, because I get up here and the brain is all messed up, but God has a way of using things.
Yes, he does.
Yes, sir. This is how he is. Yeah. He's in what? Control. Yes, he is. He's in control. That's our hope, right? There's a major crisis in Corinth. He walked away from ministry in Troas, and he's filled with anxiety, but he still gives thanks. That's the way it ought to be with us. Yeah. Every Christian in here ought to have a reason to thank God, regardless of what you're going through. Your stress is not my stress. That's the way God designs it. But we all got it. My problems are not your problems. That's okay. But we all got them. Right? And still, as a Christian, God says every one of us has got reason to thank him. Right? That's the way the Christian life is designed. Paul says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. This is this gospel life is the wonderful life. The gospel message always succeeds in God's intentions. You see, look at verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. I remember this might have been back at New Hope, and I think Ernest and I were having a discussion at Bible study or something afterwards. But this is something that I hope that all of y'all can grasp. There's a tendency for us to think that the only reason God sends you to give the gospel to someone is to be saved. That's not true. That's what Paul is saying here. That same gospel that saves some is going to condemn others. Because God says that no one will have what? An excuse. Amen. Amen. The same gospel that delivered Matthew and Mark and James and John, those 11 condemned Judas. Mm-hmm. They got the same gospel. Yeah. And God says, I chose all 12 of you and I know one of you is a devil. But he treated him no different. Yeah. And that's what he expects from you and I. You don't know the outcome of the gospel. Amen. Just treat everybody rightly and fairly and graciously. Amen. God handles the result. Yeah. Yeah. He says for some people, they're going to save them. For others, it's going to condemn them. You and I are just messengers. Amen. That's a challenge for us because we want to see the result of our work. Right? Amen. All of us do. Amen. God says to you and me, this is his work. You're just a messenger. Let him do the work. As a matter of fact, Philippians 1 talks about, Paul's talking about preachers that are preaching for money and all kind of ill motives. Remember when he got done saying with that? He says, but I thank God that what? The gospel was preached. Even though they didn't help themselves, if the gospel was preached, I thank God because somebody else was helped. Yeah, that's right. A person, one can be a peddler of the gospel and condemning their own soul and yet helping. This is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. God says, Isaiah 55, you remember the whole idea there? God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not yours. He ends that by saying, my word goes forth from my mouth and shall not return to me, what? Empty. But it shall accomplish the purpose, my purpose, and it shall succeed in the purpose for which I sent it. That's a guarantee. God's word is going to accomplish his will. So my brother, my sister, just be the messenger. Amen. Let him do the work. Amen. You good with that? Amen. Because you got people's eternal life hanging in the balance. Don't you go biased, assuming you know who's condemned and who's going to be saved. Not a one of us know. Right? Not a one of us knows. But know this. Just because you want to see somebody saved doesn't mean that they're going to be saved. That's what I'm... We just need to be free.
Amen.
God does the work. Even in our own families. There's no guarantee that that our own children are going to be saved. Right? But that's God's business. But I got to make sure that I teach and keep the gospel out there in front of them. See, I don't have siblings. Some of you all do. God may have passed by some of your siblings and didn't pass by you. And y'all were trained, you were brought up the same way. Right? He's faithful. He's faithful. And he expects us to be faithful. All right. I keep saying I'm not going to labor, but these are just really important issues. Basically, the Bible puts people in two categories, those that are being saved and those that are perishing. That's it. Those are the only two groups of people in all of humanity, those that are being saved and those that are perishing. And you need to know that you're taking the gospel and you have to leave that result to God. You don't know which group falls in those that are being saved and those that are perishing because you can't see the heart. Now, God does say you can see fruit. Thank God for that. You can see fruit. Preaching, proclaiming, and teaching the gospel results in eternal life and eternal death. And then finally, he talks about the overwhelming responsibility. And hopefully you can see that by now. You, isn't this an overwhelming responsibility? Knowing that you are involved in someone's eternal life?
Yeah.
Or eternal death? A believer's involvement in the eternal life and death of another person is crushing. That ought to be a crushing responsibility for you. It's overwhelming to think. Now, you and I can't save anybody. You and I can't condemn anybody. But God says, I'm going to use you in the process.
Yeah.
This is phenomenal.
Yeah.
And I'm going to make sure I get it right.
Yeah.
But I cannot put the onus on myself. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't convince anybody. I don't change anybody. Paul says, I do my best to persuade. That's the best I can do is to persuade someone. You getting this? And so I do everything I can to persuade. I sell it as many different ways and go as many different directions. Jesus used all kinds of analogies to make sure that people got it. Now, once they got it, that's up to them. Right? It's up to them. So this ought to be, this is a part of, you see, look at 16. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance of life to life. Look at Paul says, verse the end of 16, who is sufficient for these things? That's his point. This is overwhelming. Christian, I know that unfortunately, particularly in America, Christian living has become talking about houses and new cars and the new wardrobe. It's talking about, you know, prosperity on the job. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not the gospel. And you don't go promising that to someone to come to Christ. That's not the gospel. You come to Christ because you're going to die otherwise, as Shira said here. I'm offering you what? Eternal life. Any house you get is going to be gone in a thousand years. Any car you get, any clothes you get, it's going to be gone. It's not going to matter. I'm offering you eternal life. That's what you and I have to lay hold of. This is awesome. Who's up for it, Paul says. Every one of us ought to feel that same way. This is an awesome responsibility. I need to know the gospel myself. I need to be able to communicate the gospel. It's a sad thing. If you're trying to help someone be saved and you can't tell them how to be saved, then you need to begin to question whether you're saved. Yes? If you're saved, surely you can tell someone else how you got saved. Right? So you don't need to try to emulate me. Be you. But make sure you're giving what? The gospel. Because the gospel is the only thing that has what? The power of God for salvation. A new car won't save anybody. A new house won't save anybody. Being healed from an awful disease is not going to save anybody. See, all those, your marriage being taken care of and this and that. I mean, all those are wonderful benefits. But we're talking about your soul. Don't cloud that with all these things. Seek him and his righteousness, what? First. Then these things will be added. You getting this? You got to make sure that you're putting the right thing, the first things first. That's the reason it's a crushing responsibility. Crushing. I thought about this. I've never been in a, at least may have, but I've never been in an operating room. I mean, you know, I've been near, looked in windows and that kind of thing. But imagine an assistant in a major surgery. And you know how, I've seen pictures, you know, the surgeon calls for scaffold and they call for this thing and that thing. Well, that assistant is the one that has a very serious responsibility to make sure that the surgeon gets the right instrument. Because otherwise, what? The patient's life is what? It's in danger. So you see, you and I are like assistants. We're not doing the surgery, but we got to make sure that we get it right because someone's life is in danger. That's what Paul is saying. And it's not just, you know, this is not just someone's life here on earth. This is eternal life. Now, again, we don't save. You don't miss. I'm not saying that, am I? We don't save, but we want to make sure that we get our assistant part right. That we don't become a stumbling block. I said. Right? Who is sufficient for these things? Then Paul finally says that he's not in the gospel to make money, but he's in it because God has called and commissioned him. You see verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Well, you've been very patient. So this particular point right here, just want you to remember that gospel ministry affects the eternal destiny of people. And this is an overwhelming responsibility. All right? As we conclude, just think about these things. My brothers, my sisters, you must be thankful for every believer that has a common compassion for ministry with you. Thank God that you found, if it's just one, someone that has a common, that's a kindred spirit with you and can work with you in ministry. Thank God for that soul that's locked together with yours. And you know you're all locked together in the passions for ministry. We must also be thankful for every gospel opportunity given to us and the success of that ministry given by God. It may not have been your success. That's not the issue. But if it succeeded at what God wanted, thank God for that. Thank Him for that. That He used you in any way in the kingdom. Right? Because we're just assistants. We're just servants. Right? Because, unfortunately, the word ministry takes on this flowery... Ministry means service. That's all it means. So the question is, how are you serving God? You know? Not what title do you have. How do you serve God? Thank Him for any way that He has provided for you to serve. He gave you a package of gifts. Thank Him for any way that you can use those gifts. And look for those opportunities. Right? We good? All believers should be prepared for troubles in ministry that cause stress and anxiety. Be prepared for it. Don't run from it. Be prepared for it. These stresses and anxieties are going to affect our decisions. They're going to affect our health. They will affect our families. They will affect the way we minister in and of itself. And so we have got to learn to handle stress and anxieties. Yes? The battle is spiritual. Now get this. The battle is spiritual. The weapons are spiritual. The battleground is the mind. For the weapons of what? Of our warfare are not of the flesh. Paul's going to get to that later on in 2 Corinthians. But are what? Divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds.
Yeah.
Then he goes on to say, we're taking thoughts and every high opinion and taking it all captive. My brother, my sister, you got to be able to do that. We talked about one of the issues in Bible study this morning. You got to be able to respond rightly to arguments for homosexuality, for this issue and that issue. You got to be able to take those opinions that the world has formed in people's minds as truth, and you got to bring it into captivity to the Word of God. Just like that assistant. Now remember, that's a good assistant. A good assistant knows all of the instruments. And so you need to know your Bible. You can't help somebody trapped in sin if you don't know the remedy. Right? Taking every thought, every lofty idea, bringing it what? Captive to the Word of God. That's your job. You say, well, you're a preacher. No, that's not talking to preachers. It's every Christian. That's my job. That's your job. Right?
Amen.
Stop relegating your responsibility to someone else. Paul wrote to the same church and he says, you're infants, you're babies.
Yeah.
You want applesauce and you ought to be on steak.
Yeah.
And that's the reason I love the hunger for the Word of God here. Mm-hmm. That's the only way you're going to be able to stand.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
When the Bible says stand, the only way you can stand is with this word.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Battleground is the mind. Battleground is the mind. And you and I know as well, on your workplace, all of these students that are in college, the colleges are some of the most aggressive ones going after Christian thinking. They want to lump it in with every other religion in the world. And so, y'all just remember that the battleground is the mind. Even our school system today, you know, the school books, Sally Has Two Mummies, and all of these kinds of things, they're trying to dumb it down. Desensitize people. You got to take all of those thoughts captive to the Word of God. What does God say about it? And young people, you need to know. It's not your parents or the grandparents. You need to know. That's the only way you can stand. Only way. It's the only way. Yeah, they're going to put stress on you and pressure. You're going to be under pressure. You're going to be unpopular. So am I today. I'm unpopular in churches. And I know that. Now we're on the internet, and so I'm unpopular in lots of places that I don't even know. But that's my job, isn't to be popular. Right? Your job isn't to be popular. It's to be faithful. Right? Faithful. We are ambassadors for Christ with the gospel message from the Lord that results in eternal life or eternal death. This is absolutely a crushing and overwhelming responsibility, but God has called us into ministry, and He will ensure our success for His glory, for the progress of the kingdom of God, and for the benefit of our own souls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And if you're not a Christian, this is the day that I'm bringing the good news to you. This is the day that I say to you, as an ambassador for Christ, you can be saved today. Yeah. This good news offers you forgiveness from your sins and eternal life. But you've got to come to Christ. You've got to believe that He can, in fact, save you. I can't save you. No other person can save you, but Christ can, and He will if you'll believe Him. Father, would you work faithfully among us? Those who believe, would you help us to embrace the ministries, the calls upon our life to serve you? In spite of the rejection and the difficulty and the opposition and the stress and anxiety that comes with ministry, would you encourage us, Lord, to be faithful to the end? Would you help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor of Christ, knowing that our labor in Him is not in vain? Help us today. Help us. Help us to persevere. And for the one that does not know Christ, bring them to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.